Today is part 10 in the series, Restoring the Fallen. I want to read something to you. It goes right along with this. The timing of this is absolutely perfect. This came out just this past Friday, and some of you may have received it as an email from J. Lee Grady. Now listen to this. Fallen ministers and charismatic credibility. We've reached a crisis point. How do we restore fallen leaders in a redemptive way and protect God's people at the same time? Who sent him my tapes? Now listen to this. Suppose you go to the hospital and your surgeon accidentally removes your spleen instead of your appendix. Then you learn that this same doctor cut out the wrong organ from Mrs. Johnson's abdomen and amputated Mr. Smith's right leg instead of his left one. Oops. I guarantee that this quack would lose his medical license no matter how friendly he seemed during office visits. And in this country, thankfully, he could not move to the next town and open a surgical practice. We have professional standards that apply not only to doctors, but also to dentists, bankers, teachers, lawyers, and even cosmetologists. Unfortunately, in our quirky world of independent charismatic churches, there is no such thing as an enforceable standard of professional behavior. A hairstylist has to obey the rules, but our preachers don't. We make up the rules as we go. Case in point, Paul Kane, the celebrated charismatic prophet who appeared in countless conference pulpits during the 1990s, stepped down from ministry in 2005 after he was publicly confronted by three high-profile church leaders, Mike Bickle, Rick Joyner, and Jack Deere. They brought disciplinary charges against Kane because of a pattern of homosexual behavior and alcoholism. Kane admitted his failures, stepped down from ministry, and initially agreed to submit to a regimen of accountability prescribed by a group of men who knew him. But a few weeks later, Kane announced that he was moving to California to find restoration from a different group, a church that Bickle, Joyner, and Deere knew nothing about. Then 12 months later, voila, the church in California announced that Kane was restored and ready to preach again. Bickle, Joyner, and Deere did the right thing by releasing a statement on January 21st, which said, in part, "We cannot say with confidence that this is a genuine restoration, that this is according to the principles of God's Word. It will be harmful to Cain and others if he is released prematurely and then relapses into his past failures." Thank God someone was bold enough to demand a higher standard at a time when so many Christians have gone squishy and spineless on biblical morality. It is time for leaders in our movement to show some tough love and adopt some stringent policies about biblical restoration. Cain's situation is an opportunity for us to examine our movement's credibility crisis. We need clear guidelines on how to handle a leader's moral failure. Here are four. Number one, forgiveness is immediate. God's mercy is amazing, and He is quick to forgive a fallen leader who repents. God does not require us to wallow in shame or self-pity. We can eagerly embrace the redemption that Christ purchased for us. Number two, personal restoration is a process. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for making a mistake. A leader must have heartfelt humility and a genuine sense of brokenness for the way his or her sin hurt others. If the leader is in denial about his failures, true friends must confront his deeply rooted pride and deception. Number three, restoration to ministry should never be fast-tracked. Many experts suggest that a fallen leader should step down for a minimum of 3 years in order to find full healing in his or her own life as well as in a marriage, especially in the case of sexual sin. Some denominations only require 2 years of rehabilitation, but those of us in independent churches have required even less time. As a result of our hurry, there are many unhealed, unhealthy leaders in the pulpit today, as well as congregations that feel exploited by spiritual traitors. Number four, restoration should involve people who know the fallen leader. If a leader fails morally, he will be tempted to run across the country and find a new set of friends who are wowed by his charisma but don't see his dark side. But true restoration must include reconciliation with the people hurt by his or her actions. I know some will complain that I am being judgmental. The truth is that I know several ministers who fell morally and then returned to their pulpits in God's time, not theirs. Restoration is possible, and it should be our goal. I will stand with the Apostle Paul, who drew unpopular lines in the sand, demanded character of church leaders, and warned early Christians to avoid the self-restored lone rangers of that era. If we don't draw some lines today, the flaky prophets and carnal con artists will bring all of us down to their level. Is this exactly what I've been teaching here the last few weeks? And, you know, he wrote in here that some denominations only require 2 years of rehabilitation. I'd like to know who he's talking about. And I'm not saying that to be insulting to him. I'm just saying I'd like to know because I don't. You see, as I've shared in this series, I have yet to find any denomination that addresses this whole issue of restoration in a biblical pattern or method. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm just saying I haven't seen it yet. And what I have seen are denominations that when somebody gets caught, they do the public thing and make them step down from ministry. But when it comes to the whole case of restoration, it's not there. There's no follow-up. There's no accountability. They do not demand it. Now, granted, you can't make anybody do anything. But I'm talking about when people are seeking restoration, or when they're seeking help, or when they're truly remorseful and repentant over what they've done, there's no real restoration process. And, where he makes this statement, I know that some will complain that I'm being judgmental. Well, Brother Grady, if you ever get a hold of this tape, you're not being judgmental. Not in any way, shape, or form. Because there is a standard of holiness that God's established in His Word. And anyone who calls another Christian who expects that standard to be upheld judgmental, that person is in need of restoration. Because what they're actually doing is taking a stand for compromise. Now, guys, listen. Every single one of us in here, we're guilty of having committed sin after we got born again. And some of us, it's probably best our sins just aren't spoken about in public. Because we've done some things that just are wrong. I mean, wrong. But at the same time, God is a God of restoration. You know, there's a song, I think Larnell Harris sang it years back, God of the Second Chance. And God will give you a second chance. He'll give you a third chance. You know, He's there for the repentant heart. And that's the key in this. When he wrote in here that God's mercy is amazing and He's quick to forgive a fallen leader who repents. Repentance is not just admitting you did it and saying, I'm sorry. Repentance, well, really, that's kind of like the church's definition anymore. Well, say you're sorry. But in God's kingdom, repentance is stopping it. It's not doing it anymore. It's turning from your wicked ways and living a holy lifestyle that God's described in His Word. And the thing that's so sad, well, one of the things that's so sad in this is the fact that this concept of a holy lifestyle, in the church today, it's like we've made that a legalistic set of regulations as opposed to a lifestyle. In other words, we give somebody a set of rules and say, now here, this is what holy is all about. Instead of telling them, get in there in the presence of God, experience His presence, His power, His mercy, His glory, His anointing, get into the Word, live according to what the Word says. That is holiness. And so, in the body of Christ, again, the timing of this article is so absolutely perfect. Well, the last time we were together, we were talking about the restoration process. And we took a look in 1 Samuel, and how in 1 Samuel, the priest Eli, was supposed to go in and tend to the lamp. And it said that, you know, he was corrupt, his sons were corrupt, they were really corrupt. But there was a prophet that came along and confronted Eli, and he said, look, the Lord says unto you, you did not do what was right. You didn't deal with your sons. You didn't deal with the sin in the camp. You compromised, and the Lord's going to pour out judgment. And in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it talks about how that Eli, he was getting old, and his eyes were beginning to dim. You know, his vision was going, and it says that the lamp of the Lord went out. Well, when you go back into like Leviticus, it talks about the lamp of the Lord and how that this lamp was supposed to burn all the time. The priest was supposed to go in to the tabernacle in the morning and in the evening and make sure the wick was trimmed and oil was in the lamp so that the lamp would continually burn. Well, Eli didn't do that. And it wasn't just because his eyes were bad, because we talked about the fact that even a blind person can walk up and feel the heat from a flame. So what had happened, he had begun to neglect his responsibilities. And so the lamp went out, and we shared how that this is, it's like it's symbolism for us, how that our lamp, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, that the lamp, it's like our born-again spirit, and that we have the responsibility to tend to the lamp, to trim the wick of our life, because in the natural, if a wick isn't trimmed, it begins to smoke. Well, again, the symbolism is this. If the wick isn't trimmed, then your eyes or your spiritual vision, if you will, becomes cloudy with compromise. And eventually, I mean, the goal of this thing, what Satan really wants to do, is lead a person down a path of compromise and sin so much to the point that their lamp goes out. And basically what they've done is they've walked away from God. Well, along with this, we've discussed the fact that if you want permanent change and total restoration, number one with God, and you know, we've gone through the list of how this works. If you want this, you have to tend to your lamp daily. And this is not an easy thing. You know, for the priest, it didn't matter what the weather was, it didn't matter how they felt, it didn't matter. They had to do this. It didn't matter if your eyes could see or not. You know, get somebody to help you. You have to do this, which what that represents to us is there's effort that has to go forth. You know, you have to do this. And this is the thing with the whole restoration process. In the body, let me just share this. One of the things that makes this series so difficult is that the body of Christ for 2,000 years has drifted away from the concept of accountability before God. And so when I come back and I say something like, you have to do this. It's a recognition of the fact that, you know, you've messed up. Whatever you've dealt with. You know, he talked about the thing here with Paul Cain. Well, you know, a person's issues may be different from the ones that Paul Cain, fought. But the thing is, if you're going to be completely restored in your walk with God and have permanent change, permanent, then you have to be diligent about this. And there is no exception. If you want it, you have to fight this fight. And depending upon how long that you struggled with this issue, whatever the issue may be, it may take a long time. You know, in this article by Brother Grady, he said that experts are saying, you know, a minimum of 3 years. Well, I'll be honest, guys, in some cases, it may take a whole lot longer than 3 years. It may take 5 years. It may take 6 years. But here's the thing. Restoration can be accelerated dependent upon the desire of the individual and how much they want to fight this thing. Because remember, we talked about this is a spiritual issue, so you have to fight it from a spiritual perspective. And, you know, somebody may come along and ask the question, but I don't understand. I mean, why might it take so long if I feel okay? If I really repent it, and I mean it. I'm serious. I want this thing over my life. And as I'm sitting here talking to you now, you know, it's been like 4 months. I mean, why are you telling me it has to be so long? Why do you think I need to go any longer? I feel okay. Well, let me give you an example. How many of you know that come spring, you're not going to have to plant weeds in your front yard? They've been waiting for you all winter. They have been dormant all winter long. Come spring, you know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, weeds are going to pop up. And you think, but where'd those come from? And they'll just look at you and smile and say, we've been here all winter. We've just been waiting for some warm weather and some sun so that we could grow up and bless your life. And you say, but I don't want those weeds in there. So you're going to have to deal with it. And what I'm getting at is this. You can look out at your front yard on a cold winter day and think it looks good, but under the surface, you've got some things ready to surprise you. In the realm of the Spirit, or in the relative to this whole series, you may feel really good about yourself after a few weeks. But the thing is, odds are, I could probably say guaranteed 100%, but I'm not going to go that far. Odds are, you've got something under the surface that still hasn't been dealt with. Hey, listen, it's easy to stay on a diet when you're in a room full of people who are on the same diet. Because you know everybody's watching you, right? But what are you going to do when everybody's gone and you're driving past the Dairy Queen on the way home? I mean, I can remember years ago when I worked for a weight management company. I'll just give you this one example. This one lady came in and she was meeting with her counselor, and the counselor says, well, how'd the week go? So on and so forth. So on, you know, did you eat this, eat right? And well, anyway, come to find out, she had a hot fudge sundae. And her counselor said, well, I mean, why did you do that? And she said, well, It couldn't have been that bad. I ate it with the lights turned off. So, I'm not making this up. In her mind, I guess she thought like the calories and the fat and everything evaporated from the hot fudge sundae if she turned the light off when she ate it. Like, if I can't see it, I'm not accountable. It's true. Hey, I'll tell you another one. It was the same kind of a thing. Another lady, but hot fudge sundae, you know, something about hot fudge sundaes. And she said, but I don't know why it was a bad thing, because I went in my closet and ate it. I mean, she literally climbed in her closet and shut the door and ate the hot fudge sundae in her closet. And I guess she thought, like, when you're in the closet, it's okay. It's incredible. Listen, I could stand here and fill the rest of this sermon with stories about how people justify cheating. It's always easy to stay on program when you're with everybody else on the same program. But when we get behind closed doors, it's a different story. And you're going to be behind closed doors more than you're going to be with everybody else who's watching you. That's why this process of restoration can take a whole lot longer than what a lot of people want to think. Now, I want to read something to you. You know, as I was praying about this, it's like the Holy Spirit began to speak about this whole issue of, why it can take so long. He said, at salvation, your spirit and not your soul has been reborn with the life of God. Since your spirit has God's life, it is now more powerful than the soul. But the soul may still have roots of fleshy weeds, because what has been sown in the soul over the years is not necessarily immediately removed at the moment of salvation. This is why some Christians struggle, and why much in the New Testament is about mortifying the flesh. You would not have to mortify the flesh if all the fleshy roots were removed instantly the moment you were born again. This is not about a deficient salvation, but about the difference between soul and spirit, and what really happens when a person is born again. And that's really what it comes down to. See, when you get born again, the moment you get born again, you are born as a spiritual babe. And you really don't know how to live fully the way you should. How many of you can remember when you first got born again, maybe you wanted to read the Bible, but you didn't know where to start? Where do I start? And you went and asked somebody, didn't you? Where do I start? Well, I'm using that as a very simple kind of illustration, because God in His Word has said that He's given gifts to men, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, okay? And what we're supposed to do, those of us called into those positions, is to help people in the body of Christ learn how to grow in their relationship with Him. Okay, now, when you first get born again, it's a whole new life. All you know is what you knew. You do. Let me kind of, I'll give you an illustration. You know, about 200 years ago, and I don't remember the exact time frame, but roughly 200, maybe it's 180, 150, but a guy named Louis Pasteur came up with this idea that there were these little bitty invisible creatures on people's hands, doctors and nurses, and that these little creatures were transferred from patient to patient by the hands of the doctors and the nurses, and that's why so many patients were getting infections and dying from infectious disease. Well, the medical community laughed at him, derided him, called him a quack. But he convinced one hospital to get the staff to do this. Wash your hands in between each patient. They said, okay, we'll do that. And so they began, I mean, this is before, you know, all these antibacterial soaps. All they did was wash their hands with the soap available in between each patient. And the number of infections in that hospital dropped so alarmingly, along with the number of infectious disease deaths, that all of a sudden the medical community sits up and says, maybe there's something to this little bitty invisible creatures on people's hands that we don't know. And so other people, other hospitals, anyway, that is where the whole concept of microbiology originated, was with Louis Pasteur. And it's evolved to the point today to where now we understand about viruses and so on and so forth. Now, 50 years ago, we did not have the medical equipment we have today. 50 years ago, we did not know about certain germs and viruses that we know today. And there were people dying, and we didn't understand why. The medical community did everything they could. They ran every test they knew. They took all the x-rays. They did everything they knew to do, but they still couldn't prevent the deaths. Think in terms of polio. Think in terms of smallpox. You know, people catch these diseases and they're dying, and people couldn't figure out, first off, why are they dying? Then they couldn't figure out, why are they catching these diseases? Then they figured out, hey, what if we did this? Invented this vaccine over here. And so as time has gone on, in the medical community, knowledge has increased to the point to where now we are able to identify and treat more sicknesses and more diseases than ever before in the history of humanity. Yet people are still dying. And in some cases, the doctors say, we don't know why. We did everything we knew to do. In other words, there are things you don't know. 50 years from now, you know, as they say, if the Lord tarries, 50 years from now, we're going to know a whole lot more, and it's going to be a lot less people dying from this, that, and the other, because we'll know how to treat it. We'll know how to deal with it. Okay, likewise, in the realm of the Spirit, when it comes to a Christian, whether behind the pulpit or in the pews, doesn't matter, a brother or sister in the Lord who has fallen, they have been doing everything they know to do, but there's something missing. There's something going on there that they haven't been able to figure out. Likewise, when it comes to the restoration process, just because you feel better about yourself in a few weeks doesn't mean you've eradicated the disease or the weeds. You have to keep at this thing. And this is probably the biggest challenge, is to get somebody to admit, okay, yeah, 20 years of doing such and such hasn't been cleaned out in 3 weeks. I have to admit there's a possibility that something may still be there. Because remember, when we talk about total restoration and permanent change, we are talking about getting to the point to where feelings and so forth aren't even there anymore. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And take a look at verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, why would he say that unless somebody was doing it? Unless this was an issue somewhere in someone's life? How in the world can we justify continuing to live in sin? Okay, now why would a person do that? Now look here. Shall we continue in sin? That word continue in sin, continue choosing to live in sin. That grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein or continue to choose to live in that sin? What are we identifying here? What we're identifying is a rationale in the mind of an individual. How can you, let me rephrase this, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to rationalize a sinful lifestyle? How can we rationally come to a conclusion, a mental conclusion, that this particular sin is something that can be accepted by anyone who professes the name of Jesus? Now let's look further in verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. In other words, if I continue to rationalize it, part of me may not believe that I'm freed from it. But he says further in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now what are we seeing in all these verses right here? We are seeing a thought process that leads to a distinctive conclusion. Now look at this. Verse 11, likewise, come to the conclusion mentally. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Dead to it, but alive to God through Jesus. Verse 12, come to the conclusion that you will no longer allow sin to reign in your mortal body and obey the lust thereof. Notice he's identifying something very unique in this. Two things. Number one is your thought process. Number two is your mortal body. You see this? So now if I'm supposed to come to this conclusion and I'm supposed to deal with this as far as the mortal body is concerned, we've identified the soulish area of my thought process and we've identified my mortal body. What's the other factor involved? My spirit. So think of it this way. What's he talking to? My spirit. He's talking to the born again part of me. And he says in verse 13, neither continue to rationalize that it's okay to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But instead, choose to make the decision to yield yourself, every part of you, unto God for the fullness of every part of His righteousness to be demonstrated through you. Look over in chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you lived after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what part of me is mortifying the deeds? The Spirit. My born-again spirit. Not my soul. If ye through your mind. Now, he's talking about my spirit has to begin to exercise itself. Now, how could he say that if my spirit were not more powerful than my soul? Because it is my soul that has become the area of is the area of decision, which is deciding to yield over to sin. And he's saying, listen, by the power of your born-again spirit, this word that I read to you earlier, God's life is in your born-again spirit. By the power of God's life in your born-again spirit, take control over whatever thought process exists and force yourself to make a decision that you're not going to yield to the lusts and give in and sin. That you're not going to do this. Look at another place. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what we're identifying here is, again, really the three parts of our existence. Body, soul, and spirit. Body and spirit are identified by name. Soul is implied by virtue of the process. Look, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why would I fulfill the lust of the flesh? Because I'm choosing to do so. In what part of me am I choosing to do so? My thought process. See this? And he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're born again and have God's life, let us also walk or choose to live according to our born-again nature. Who you become. Again, here we see the thought process involved here. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I'm enduring temptation. What is temptation? It is a solicitation to commit sin. And he says in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Okay? And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it has finished, extinguishes the lamp. See that? Or bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So what are we seeing in this? Once again, he's saying, listen, the lust is going to be there. Okay, let me make a statement on this. Total restoration and permanent change does not mean temptation will never knock on your door. Okay? I mean, temptation can appear to you, if you're a man, it can appear to you in the form of a very short skirt. Temptation can be there. Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see this? Why? Because he didn't allow himself mentally to begin to dwell on the act of sin to the point, I mean, what James is describing here, to the point that he gave into it. The temptation, listen, temptation is always going to be there. So permanent change and total restoration does not mean that temptation doesn't present itself, but what it means is you can grow to the place of not having the feelings to give in to it. Put another way, to not sit around and dwell on it all day long. Okay? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see this in a little more clarity. This process. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all clean uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see this? Notice he doesn't say get born again. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That phrase, spirit of your mind, means the nature of your soul or the thought process. That's why he talks here about that in verse 1, the vanity of their mind. In verse 18, understanding is darkened. And in verse 19, being past feeling. What's another way? Their conscience is seared. Being past feeling. Or they have seared their conscience. And he says, listen, verse 22, don't be like this. Put off that former lifestyle. Now he's writing, this is written to Christians. He's saying, guys, don't live like that anymore. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why is that? Because your born again spirit isn't giving in to this sin. What's happening is your mind, your thought process is being influenced by the lust of the flesh, whatever they would be relative to each individual. And in your mind, what you're doing is you're going through a thought process that leads to the act, that leads to the giving in to this sin. And he says, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put another way, you need to be renewed in the way you think about what's going on. Look at another place. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, using these two verses relative to what we're talking about here, we could say, listen, here you are born again, and if you are focusing mentally on the things of your born again spirit, the things of spiritual life, the things of righteousness, then you're going to mind those things. Or, put another way, you're going to develop a lifestyle of living according to those things. Have you ever heard, as a man thinketh, so is he? Okay? This is what he's talking about. For to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to it. If you continue to give in to sin, you develop a mindset that justifies the sin. You develop a mindset that says it's okay, that it's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. You know, hey, listen, it's not just your teenage kids that say that to you. It's grown-up Christian adults that say it to God with their actions. Now, look at another place here. Romans chapter... Romans chapter 12. You're in Romans 8. Go to Romans 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we've talked about these verses before, but if I read the verse 2, with some of the definitions from these Greek words, and do not remain conformed to this world and this world's way of thinking and acting, but be ye transformed by replacing the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking, so that you can prove, identify, know beyond any doubt what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In essence, it's kind of like what he's saying here is, look, the moment you get born again, your spirit is born again, but you need to go through a change in your way of thinking. And for those of you that have continually given in to sin, you definitely need to have a change in the way you're thinking. Don't remain conformed to this world, but experience a transformation or experience a metamorphosis. Go from one thought process to a new thought process. Replace the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Now, I'm going to take some liberties with this. If you're born again, make a willing choice to actively, diligently, and with all strength and might, pursue those things which are above, knowing them, understanding them, and living by them, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Fight with all that is in you to make the determination that those things you look upon with affection are the things above and not on things on the earth. You want to know, right here is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are caught up in sin. It's because they are continually setting their affection on the things of this earth. But I just can't stop. Yeah, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll shut the computer off and I'll never turn it on again. Okay. Remember our story about the dog? A chained dog is not a changed dog. I'll cancel my internet subscription. A chained dog is not a changed dog. Canceling your internet subscription, that is not restoration. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to cancel your internet subscription. What I'm saying is, that's not restoration. Because you can get to the point, listen, over the years that we've had internet, there have been times where I would go to a website, and I thought that I was going to the right website. Well, surprise, surprise. It wasn't the right website. It should have been .net instead of .com. Everything else was right. And all of a sudden, there they are. Now, and I can remember one time, right after we got high speed, high speed internet, before our the antivirus kind of stuff was improved to the point of being able to filter out, you know, and that happened one time. And because we are now high speed, this is no joke. This fast, one site after the other began popping up on my computer. There were like 30. And I'm clicking as fast as I can click on the little red X to shut things down. And it's like they just kept moving behind and moving behind. And I was getting slammed. I was starting to get kind of nervous. Because I'm thinking, what if this never stops? Okay, duh, turn off the computer, right? But when you're in panic mode, sometimes you don't think about that. I'm trying to close these things down. Eventually, what I'm getting at is this. You can get to the point spiritually to where you don't stop and look at that stuff and think, even though you weren't trying to find it, if it's boom there, you don't sit and, you know, meditate. You act quickly to remove it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can get to the point of permanent change to where even if something like that happens to you, you don't continue with it. All right? Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are we seeing here? We are seeing a mental process. We are seeing a conscious, soulish action to think specifically on things of God. Okay? Now, what are we identifying here? What we're identifying is that in this restoration process, one of the things that you're going to have to do is reprogram your mind. You're going to have to completely reprogram your mind because presently, even though we may have separated you from what you've been doing, you still have a program that's operating in your mind. And that program needs to be deleted. And you need to be reprogrammed. How many of you know that if you get a virus that's bad enough in your computer, that even certain kinds of virus, antivirus software won't be able to dig it all out and clean it up, and you're going to have to erase your hard drive and start over. Now, I've had to do that before. Ugh, I can't stand that. Because you know what it takes? Time. Time that I shouldn't have to give. At least that's the way I look at it. And so you have to get all your software back out. And you have to reload all your software back on. And come very close to resurrecting some words that you used years ago.
But I've been restored. Hallelujah, Jesus. And just kick yourself for not backing certain things up. And that takes a lot of time. Okay, what does that mean? What it means is this. In the natural, it takes a lot of time to reprogram your hard drive on your computer. Guess what? In the realm of the Spirit, it's going to take time to reprogram your thought process. Now, that's not going to change the fact that when you see a handsome man or a pretty girl, you don't recognize him as being a handsome man or a pretty girl, all right? And I'm just using that as a single example. But what it means is it's going to take time to reprogram. Now, let's look at this reprogramming process. If you look in John chapter 8, I shared this before, but I'll share it again now because it fits so well. One of the things that I talked to the Lord once, years ago, you know, why is it that so many Christians struggle so much in their thought life? And he said, it's because they don't replace their thoughts with mine. Well, what are God's thoughts? His Word. Everything in the Bible is a revelation of a thought process, or of God's thought process. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, if God gave us the Word, He had to think about what He was going to give us before He gave it to us. You understand what I mean? So therefore, the Bible itself is a revelation of God's thought process. Now, in John chapter 8, take a look at verse 12. Jesus makes a statement and says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the life of the world. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Put another way, if Jesus is the light of the world and the life of the world, then the words he speaks unto us, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are light. Okay? Now, with that in mind, turn back to Psalm chapter 119. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture in this. In Psalm chapter 119, take a look at, first off, in verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding, or discernment, perception, insight, unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Put another way, the entrance of thy words giveth life. Okay? Here's the reprogramming process. Because if your thought process has been programmed in the direction of sin, whatever that sin is, that's darkness. We have to reprogram it with light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Let's put it another way. The entrance of thy words giveth light and life to your thought process. In Psalm 119, turn back over to verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, let that one sink in. God, that is telling you right there that the more of God's word you get in you, the more your thought patterns will be changed and reprogrammed so that you do not engage yourself in a thought mechanism that leads toward an action of sin. What we're seeing right here in verse 11 is total restoration and permanent change. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So, listen, if permanent change wasn't possible, he could not put this in his word. So he's telling you that this permanent change is possible. Look back over in Psalm chapter 19. In Psalm chapter 19, two verses, verse 7 and verse 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does that mean, enlightening the eyes? The word eyes, it's not a matter of your physical eyes. It's talking about your understanding, your thought process, the way that you look at things, your perception about things. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6.
And take a look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we're seeing a process here, a restructuring of the thought process here, the ways of life. Look over, you're still in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Take a look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if I'm continually reprogramming myself with God's Word, eventually what's going to happen is God's Word is going to be the abundance of my heart. It will begin to dominate my entire thought process, and I will be reprogrammed in the way I think. If I'm reprogrammed in the way I think, I will be reprogrammed in the way I respond to temptation. Now look over here. You're still in Proverbs. Look in chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. I am replacing the impure with pure. You see this? So the more that I get God's Word in me, the more pure is being put in and the more impure is being removed. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Take a look, one verse, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the more that I'm putting the word of God in, the more I'm being built up in the area of my thought process that I don't lower myself to the world's standards. And this is exactly what's happening when Christians continually give in to sin. They're lowering themselves to the darkness of the world and giving in. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. You should have figured that I'd definitely get to this one. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A two-edged sword, man. Turn it loose on the inside of you and let it begin to cut away the stuff that shouldn't be in there. You know, we gave the example of the weeds. Well, if you're going to get them out of your front yard, you have to dig them out by the roots. And you get those little root digger outer things, right? And you dig out the roots. The Word of God digs out the roots that are in the soul, not your spirit. Remember that. The moment you get born again, it's your spirit, but the soul can still have a lot of that junk in it, and it's got to be reprogrammed. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it gets in there and differentiates between what the soul is doing and what the spirit wants to do, and it can begin to dig out and cut out that stuff that's in the soul that you're accepting, see? That you're compromising. You're saying, well, okay, this is all right to do it. Everybody does it. And the spirit is saying, no, they don't. And God definitely doesn't do it. Now, look at another place. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save or transform or change your soul. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the more that I receive into myself the engrafted word of God, the more that I put it in there, it's going to be able to save my soul or bring about a transformation of my soul. My spirit's already been born again, see? He's not talking about getting born again. He is talking about a change in another part of you, which is the area of your soul. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I said 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the more that I take God's Word and put it in me, what am I doing? This Scripture is being sown into me, and it is correcting that which is incorrect. And in the area of sin, see, what's hard here is, this may not apply to anybody in this room, then again it may, but what's hard in this is getting Christians to understand that just because you can't physically see the problem doesn't mean it's not there. How long have you been dealing with this issue? How long have you continually justified, this will be the last time, this will be the last time, this won't, I'll never do it again? How many more times are you going to go to God and cry out, oh God, help me, oh God, help me? What you need to know is, in the process of this series, I am explaining to you from God's Word how He wants to help you. And God's Word is power to change your thought process that has led you to the place that you have continually justified committing an act because the feelings, or Brother Martin, you don't understand the feelings. You don't. What are the feelings? It's your thoughts. That's what those feelings are. The feelings are the thoughts are translated into the feelings. I mean, we're describing or speaking really of the same thing. Look over in Psalm 119. And I want to show you here in this chapter, actually this and one other chapter, what you're going to have to do. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You're going to have to meditate in his word. Look over in the same chapter, verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I need therapy to get through this thing. It says right here, God's word is your counselor. See this? I know the Holy Spirit, counselor, and so on and so forth, but we're talking about the word here tonight. Man cannot give you or do for you what God's word can. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, think of it like this. This whole restoration process, when you're working with people, when you're accountable to somebody else, and we're going to get into that later on in the series, you can call them your counselors if you want, all right, for lack of a better term. But the ultimate counseling is going to come on a spiritual level from what God can do, and we are identifying His Word as a part of this counseling process. Look over in, you're in Psalm 119. Take a look in verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, we see this meditation process, and we see a choice here. I will delight myself, or I choose to. Listen, this is not going to be an easy fight. Because everything that's in you, especially when you start sowing enough word in you that it starts touching on those roots, you better know ahead of time, there's going to be a fight. And you're going to start wanting to pull away from the Word. Well, you can if you want. But if you want this full restoration and permanent change, you can't give up on this. Look over at same chapter 119. Look in verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. As you're meditating, do not give in to the accusations of weak-minded, spiritually immature Christians that may want to continually remind you of your past and tell you that you cannot change. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. God says you're forgiven what He does, and guess what? You're forgiven. Did you repent? Yes, I did. You're forgiven. And no one has the right, no one has the right continually lay this thing on you. It's without a cause. Same chapter, 119. Now, I'll tell you what. Go, turn to chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1. Look at this. Blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Day and night. Meditation. Day and night. Day and night. Remember what the priest had to do with the lamp? Morning and night. Morning and night. Trim the wick and add oil. I'll meditate day and night. Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. This verse 3 is talking about a complete total change and a complete, it represents doing that which lines up with what God wants. See? And so what we're seeing in here is a continual pattern of meditation in the Word of God. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 11. If you're going to experience this change, you're going to have to give your, you're going to have to turn the television off. There's a good chance that you may have to give up every extracurricular activity in your life. Give up, yes, you're going to have to stop your golf, your bowling, your softball, your basketball. And if you're a family member of somebody going through this process, you better support them and not complain because they're not doing this and that anymore because they're no fun anymore. What, you have more fun with somebody who's struggling with sin? Give me a break. You're going to have to alter your lifestyle by choice to spend this time in God's Word. In Mark chapter 11, it says in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Okay, now what have we typically associated that kind of a verse with? That verse. My cars, my money, my healing, you know, my you know, all these kind of things, right? Okay, now, but what's it say? It says, if you don't doubt, if you believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Okay, think of it from this perspective. Not only meditate, as in read, and sow into your life, confess God's word over you, believing that those things which you confess shall come to pass, and you'll have whatsoever you say. In other words, you take God's word and you begin to confess your restoration. You begin to confess your change. You begin to confess the permanence of this change in your life. Begin to speak it over you. Because this is God's will. Let me give you an example. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and jump down to verse 17 again, where we were earlier. Now, I'm just going to kind of read this and confess it on the run, so to speak, because I don't have anything written down. But this is an example of what you can do, starting in verse 17. "I do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of my mind. I do not have vanity of mind. My understanding is not darkened. I am not alienated from the life of God. I am not ignorant. My heart is not blind. I am not past feeling. I have not given myself over to lasciviousness. I do not work all uncleanness with greediness. I have only learned those things that come from Jesus Christ. I have heard Him and I hear His voice. He teaches me. His truth is planted deeply within me. I have put off the former lifestyle of the old man. I do not have corruption working in me. I do not give in to the deceitful lusts. I am renewed in the spirit of my mind. I put on and live according to my new man, my born-again spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Every day of my life, I live in righteousness. Every day of my life, I live in true holiness." You get the idea? You begin to confess God's word over your life. You begin to speak it and believe that those things that you speak are going to come to pass, and you're going to have it because you're sowing God's word of change and transformation into you. You are reprogramming your thought process so that you're no longer thinking that it's okay to do these things, or you're getting past the place of the tormenting thoughts that are saying do it and give in and you know, it's okay. This will be the last time. You'll never do it again. As you begin to confess God's word, believe that you receive what you say and you're going to have it. What is it that I'm saying? Change. Restoration. Permanent change. Over Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn to this, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving the illustration or the parable of the sower. And then when he's explaining this, he says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And then in verse 20, he says that these are they sown on good ground. Receive the word, hear, and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Relative to this message, what are we doing? We're meditating in the word, we're sowing it, we're confessing it, we're sowing it. We're sowing the word, we're sowing the word, we're reprogramming ourselves. And what are we doing in the process? What's going to be the end result? We're going to start, we're going to go from a 30-fold level of change and restoration. We're going to go to the 60-fold level of change. We're going to eventually get to the place of the 100-fold level of permanent change in our lives and our thought process. We are going to be reprogrammed in these things so that no longer do we sit around with the tormenting thoughts that I want to go do it again. These feelings of I want to repeat these actions. That I want to keep giving in. In Galatians chapter 6, turn over to this one. You're right here in Ephesians. Just turn back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's he saying? Relative to this message, the sower sows the word. Keep meditating. Keep sowing. Keep confessing. Keep meditating. Keep confessing. Keep sowing. The word, keep putting it in, keep reprogramming, because what's going to happen is eventually you are going to reap that 100-fold change in your thought process. You say, okay, Brother Martin, I'm ready to start. So what? Report here next Sunday with everything changed? How many years have you allowed that sin to be sown into your thought process? How many years have you struggled with this? It's going to take more than a week. What it really takes is developing a lifestyle of doing this. Remember, if your goal is to truly conform to the image of Christ, everything I'm talking about here tonight has to become a lifestyle. That lifestyle will produce the permanent change. And it may take a long time to go from the 30 to the 60 to the 100. It may take that 3 years that was referenced earlier. It may take 5 years. It might only take a year. I don't know. You say, well, how will you know? Well, we'll talk about that later on in this series as well. Well, what I'm getting at is this. Tonight's message is all about transformation for restoration. And the transformation takes place in your thought process. That's what we're identifying tonight. And the way we do that is to reprogram our thinking through God's Word. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So if you want this, you can have it. But one of the things you're going to have to do, you're going to have to get into the word and sow it into your life and let it reprogram your whole thought process. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.